Welcome to the Transformation Church podcast, where we're leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you a fresh perspective on God and His Word so you can see transformation in your own life. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to week three of our Unstuck message series. Hope that it's been a blessing to you so far. If today's your first time with us, my name's Ryan. I have the honor of serving here as lead pastor, and we're just so excited that you've chosen to worship with us today, whether in person or maybe you're watching from home online today. Hey, just want to say, if you didn't read the wall when he came in, welcome home. It's great to have you here today. I want to get things started today with a quick little poll. So pull out your phone, and you're going to scan this QR code. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second, and I need everybody's participation. While you're pulling your phone out, you could also turn it to silent. That would be great. Pull the phone out, and we're going to scan this QR code maybe. Technology is always fun. If not, I can act something out. In the meantime, just let me know if it's not going to work, and I'll go a different direction. All right. You got your phones. You need me to do any kind of... I got a couple dad jokes. Do you want a couple dad jokes? Oh, we got it? Well, I still got to give you dad jokes. They got to reset it from the first service anyway. Here's a few dad jokes for you in case you've not heard them before. Why did the bicycle fall over? Because it was too tired. The bicycle was too tired. Why should you always borrow money from a pessimist? Because they won't expect it back, right? They're not going to expect it back. And why do goalkeepers have so much money? Because they're good at saving things. There you go. All right, take the poll, scan it. That last joke just went, just bombed. But scan the poll. So here, the idea to get us started is, what's the topic that causes everything, like the conversations that we may be in, what's the topic that causes it to go nuclear? All right? And so four topics here to choose from: politics, religion, death, or health. Politics, religion, death, or health. So we're in a political season. So we can see that that's a pretty heavy one. Religion, if you're in a conversation with somebody and then all of a sudden they start asking questions about religion, maybe that's you. Maybe it's your health. Like, you know you got some work to do, and when people start prodding you about your health, like, it goes nuclear pretty quick. Or this one's one in our house. Like, whenever I mention to Andrea, like, something about making preparations for if one of us is not always here, she stopped that conversation pretty quickly. So which one for you is it this morning? I'm going to assume that we are done because it ain't moving anymore. Politics, 82% say politics, which is kind of funny because I was just in a conversation a few weeks ago, and there were several of us in the circle, and somebody ended up bringing up politics, and one of the guys walked out of the circle. Like, I mean, this is like the real deal, and we are in a political season. But so politics. Well, would you be surprised this morning if I said that none of those four were the top topic that would cause conversations to go nuclear? There was a study that was done, and it was done by Wells Fargo, and they surveyed 3,000 people. They asked them the same question. They asked them, what's the topic that goes nuclear the quickest in your conversations? And this is the topic that beat all four that we've just voted on. It's this topic right here. See if you can guess what it is. I don't play. I hear we're taking auditions for air guitar players and bass players, if you're interested. It's money. 44% of the people that were polled said, just don't even bring up my money in a conversation. And so guess what? We're going there today. Yes. We're going to talk a little bit about money, and I bet you somebody's here for the first time, and they were thinking, as long as they don't talk about money, and then this is the topic that we're talking about today, because that seems to be the way that it works sometimes. Well, hey, we're not talking about the details of money or giving or anything. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about the heart, and I guarantee you could check your back pocket right now. The ushers did not lift your wallet as you came in, like you were safe. It is all good today. But the reason why I think it's important for us to talk a little bit about money as it relates to us being stuck in life is because this stat came out that I thought was kind of interesting, that the families that make $10,000 a year are wealthier than 84% of the world's population. $10,000. Families that make $50,000 a year are wealthier than 99% of the world's population. And so I want to take some time today and I want to talk a little bit about that, because in a society where even the poorest of us are wealthier than the majority of the people in the world, we still have a tendency to get stuck financially. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about why that is. So we've been in this series called Unstuck, where we've been taking a closer look at some of the common areas in all of our lives and how we get stuck and then how we get unstuck. We talked about the first week, we talked about spiritually, how we can get unstuck in our spiritual life. We also talked about our friendships, how we can try to avoid making the wrong friends that lead us in the wrong direction, how we can get unstuck there. Next week, you definitely don't want to miss, we're going to talk about how to get unstuck in our career. But today, we're going to dig into really an uncomfortable topic. I know it's uncomfortable. Trust me, you're not the one standing up here talking about one of the most nuclear topics with everybody staring at you. It's the most uncomfortable topic for many of us, especially in the church. But here's what I want to tell you if you've not been around the few times that we talk about this throughout the year, is that we work really hard at TC to create a guilt-free zone, one of love and grace, and today's not going to be any different. I don't know what environment you've been in the past that may have brought this up and what kind of guilt you felt. We're not going there. We're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say. We're not going to get into specifics. I want to talk to you today not about your wallets. I want to talk to you today about your heart. So in this series, the premise has been that in our life, we're presented with two paths, and these paths are God's way, and I have little ladders here that represent each one of those paths, and the other path is our way. And what happens in life is the way that we get stuck is one of two ways. Either we pursue an area of our life our way, and we kind of chase our own dreams, the things that we want as it relates to money today. It would be, you know, chasing the retirement, the 401k, the stock market, the houses, the cars, like all this kind of stuff. And what ends up happening for all of us in our life is that when we choose to pursue our way, that at some point along the way, it leads to unfulfillment, it leads to emptiness, it's a passionless kind of life, because this is the kind of life that God designed us not to live. Then there is another path, which is God's way, and the way that we get stuck, the second way, is when we try to live life a little bit our way and a little bit God's way. In other words, like, we'll go after God, we will allow God to have access to some of the areas in our life, but we also want some things that we want. And the idea behind the series is that when we pursue our way, at some point we get stuck. The only way we get unstuck is by coming over to God's way in that area of our life. The other way is we climb the both the ladders, and at some point, if you were here Easter, you saw my flexibility or lack thereof skills as I climbed both ladders, and I got 1 foot on one side and 1 foot on the other. And at some point along the way, when we try to have the best of both worlds, we get stuck. And so the only way for us to change that is to pull our feet off of our way and to go God's way. And so today, as we talk a little bit about that related to our money, here's what I believe deep in my heart, because it's been part of my own story, is that God's not just interested in transforming us spiritually, but he wants to transform every area of our life. And every area of our life, in order for it to be transformed, we have this choice. And whatever we determine to do in that area of our life determines the kind of life that we live. So today I want to, before we jump into scripture, I want to open up in prayer. I don't normally do that in a message, but today we're talking about money. And I think we could all use a little bit of prayer with today's topic. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And today in a message and a topic, Lord, that can be challenging for all of us, Lord, I pray that first and foremost for myself, Lord, I pray that you'd give me pure motives and help me to be able to communicate the truth of your word in a guilt-free kind of way with the love and grace that you died to give us. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to push away old baggage and old experiences and be open-minded to hear your word. And today, Lord, we don't want man's opinions, Lord. We want the truth of your word. So let your word speak loudly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, we find Jesus kind of taking a stroll along the Sea of Galilee, and he's got his disciples with him. And crowds of people began to form. And so Jesus decides to take a load off, decides to kind of sit down on a hill or a mountainside and to begin to share with the crowd and the disciples what God's way looks like in various different areas of our life. And in Matthew chapter 6, especially in verse 24, Jesus begins to have this conversation related to our money. And here's what he says in verse 24. He says that no one can serve two masters. In other words, Jesus is saying, and I would imagine that on the side of that mountain by the Sea of Galilee, he was thinking, man, if I would have watched Ryan's sermon, I could have brought two ladders out here to illustrate my point. But he's on the side of the mountain. He's saying, when it comes to money, we can only serve two masters, God's way or our way. And he says, either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. In order, what Jesus is kind of saying in this moment is that you can't serve God and grit money at the same time. Like at the end of the day, your life has got to go one way or the other. And so oftentimes for all of us, and I put myself in this same boat for all of us, that we pray and we tell God, God, you can have all of me, and we do it until God requires something of me. Right? God, you can have all of me until you require something of me. And Jesus is kind of painting this picture in this moment that at the end of the day, our life is two paths, and you can't serve related to money. You can't go God's way and our way at the same time. Jesus's brother, James, who was an early church leader, he coined this phrase as he kind of described the same kind of person. He used this phrase, double-minded. That's the King James Version. In the New Living Translation, it says divided loyalty. And here's what James said. This is the way that he put it in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, listen, you got to be sure that your faith is in God alone. You know, we want to put our faith in a lot of different things, don't we? A lot of different things. When it relates specifically about money, we want to put our faith in the 401k. We want to put our faith in different kinds of stocks that we buy or the Bitcoin or whatever it is. We put our faith in a lot of things. And what happens is we begin to kind of imagine like if this thing were to take off, then everything else in my life would be okay. And James is like, listen, our faith should be in God alone. He says, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. He says, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And James says this, because of living this way, they are unstable in everything that they do. I kind of read that word unstable as I think about the ladders here, and I think about when we do try to live our life in such a way to where we're straddling both, that the higher up we get on the two paths, the more wobbly the ladders become. And in a real way, James is illustrating that point, that the divided loyalty of wanting God in your life, but still wanting to grab a hold of everything that you have, that at some point along the way in that life, it becomes unstable. I think what Jesus and James are trying to help all of us understand is that in life, as we begin to pursue our way, it leads to empty promises. But think about how many times we have pursued our way wanting God's promises, right? And what we fail to realize is that God's promises are, they're all God's way. That there's instability in our life when we live our way but expect God's promises. And I think about this ladder visual, and I think about God's way, and I think about the promises that God has for all of us in our life. And every step in God's kingdom is a principle. And I find it interesting that it's God's principles that become a pathway to God's promise. That as we follow God's principles in our life, right? Principle is essentially this. It's the manual of how to get what God sent Jesus to die so that we could have. And God sets up his kingdom with principle steps in order to get there. And the only way that we can experience God's promises in our life, especially as it relates to our finances, is if we are willing to follow God's principles. I find it interesting how oftentimes we blame God for not blessing us, not being truthful or faithful with the blessing, saying, God, you promised this and you promised that. But all at the same time, we've never been faithful and obedient to the principles to lead us there. And Jesus is like, listen, you can't have both. Like if you want the life that I've designed for you to have, it comes by living in my principles, living God's way. That is the only way to experience my promises for your life. And then we see in Luke chapter 12, we begin to see what living our way versus living God's way looks like. So So from Jesus and from James, Matthew, and from James 1, we see kind of the kingdom principle of the way we should live our life. And in Luke chapter 12, we see an example of what our way, this kind of living, looks like. And here's what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, beware. And this word beware in the original language is a word that says you've got to see the spiritual implications of what I'm about to say. And then he says, you've got to guard against. And this word guard was, in the original language, was the word that was used for soldiers that would guard the city walls or guard the borders. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you got to see the spiritual implications of what I'm about to say. And then you've got to guard against what? Every kind of greed. Why? Because Jesus says that life is not measured by how much you own. I mean, that's so contrary to the world that we live in today, where everything about our life seems to be measured by what we have and what we own. And then Jesus follows this kingdom principle with a story to help us understand it better in verse 16. Take a look. He says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do that I don't have room for, and notice this word, my crops. This man is looking at the things that he has as his. And he says in verse 18, I know that I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. And verse 19 says, and I'll sit back and say to myself, I think that's pretty comical. I'm gonna sit back and I'm gonna say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I find it interesting in this part of what Jesus is saying, that 2,000 years later, what we pursue may be different, right? He's pursuing bigger barns, we're pursuing bigger houses. He's pursuing things that are more related to an agricultural setting, because that was the day that the Bible was written, where today the things that we pursue are more materialistic, because that's the world in which we live. We're pursuing different things, but if you look at the text, it's the same motivations. Better, bigger, easier. Better, bigger, and easier. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool. Now this word in the original language is where we get our, it's moros. It's where we get our word moron. Now, Jesus isn't calling people a moron, because in those days, what this word meant was rebellion against God. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is you are making a decision, rebelling against what you know the right path is. You are rebelling against it. And Jesus is like, listen, you're a fool if you're going to live life that way. He says, you'll die this very night. And then who will get everything that you work for? In other words, Jesus is kind of prodding this idea that life is temporary. That idea of you never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it, right? Like, we can't take what we have here with us. And Jesus is kind of prodding into this. And then Jesus goes from storyteller to truth teller with his next statement. In verse 21, he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, meaning things that aren't going to go with us when we die, but not have a rich relationship with God. We're a fool if we we store up all these big 401ks and retirements and houses and boats and all this kind of stuff. And he's not, notice this, he's not saying it's one or the other. He's just saying we're a fool if we build all of that stuff up in this kingdom and our kingdom, but we don't have a rich relationship with God. I think what you'll find through this text that we're reading that you'll discover is that it's not, this is not an issue just for rich people, because people that struggle with finances that don't have as much, maybe people that make less than $50,000 or less than $10,000, they could still struggle with this materialism as well. That they could still struggle with their way mentality versus a God's way mentality. And Jesus is kind of setting the tone here as, listen, if you do all this like trying to accumulate everything here, but you don't have a rich relationship, a meaningful relationship with me, then you're a fool. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, here we see what God's way looks like. And we see this way with the story of David. I love the story of David because he's got a lot of high highs and low lows in his life. Like, I think I can relate a lot to that, as I'm sure all of us in this room can relate to it, that we have some good seasons, some good times where life is going good and we're following God. And then we have some seasons in our life where we're like, why do I keep doing this over and over and over again in my life, right? And that's what David is dealing with. Think about the high highs. What did he do? He kills Goliath, right? Amazing. Low lows. He ends up having an affair with Bathsheba and sends her husband to the front lines of battle so that he will get killed so that he can cover up his affair with Bathsheba. High highs and low lows. And it makes you kind of wonder, well, why does the Bible say that David is a man after God's own heart? Right? You would think, well, this guy's not perfect. He makes some like pretty big mistakes, sinful mistakes in his life. And here's the reason why I think the Bible describes him that way. It's not because his life's perfect, but because he has a heart to desire God's way. And at some point along the way in his life, he makes some stupid decisions, which all of our stupid decisions are a result of us putting a foot on our way. All of them. But here's what David would do throughout Scripture is when he would make a mistake, when he would sin, when he'd put a foot on his way, at some point along the way, he would respond to the conviction of God and make a determination that I am going back God's way my life. And could it be that he's a man after God's own heart, not because he's perfect, but because he always goes back? And what we see in this story of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is David's heart about what he has, about his money, about his resources. And here's what he says. He's speaking about rebuilding the temple. And he says, the task is great because the palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord. Essentially what he's saying here is, I'm not gonna focus on my stuff and my way. That he's like, I'm gonna focus on God's way and God's kingdom. To rebuild, in this context, what he's talking about is rebuilding the temple. And he says this in verse 2, with all of my resources that I have provided for the temple of my God. And then he begins to list out all the different things. So in other words, what's happening here is there is a demand for gold, and so David is coming and providing the gold. There's a demand for silver, and David's coming and providing the silver. So there's a need, and he's providing for it. And he says this, all of these things in large quantities. And then he says in verse 3, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give of my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything that I provided for the holy temple. You see the difference between the two? You've got one man who is pursuing his way so that he can get more and have easier. And then you've got another man who's pursuing God's way so that he can change lives. Church, how could one guy get it so right and the other guy get it so wrong? It all comes down to this one thing, their heart. Their heart. It was their heart that determined their perspective on their stuff. For one man, his heart was more selfish. And so he looked at his stuff as mine, and how can I build my kingdom, and how can I have all the things that I want, and bigger, better, and easier. And then there was David, who had a heart for God. He didn't have a perfect life, but he had a heart for God. And he looked at his stuff because of his heart and passion for God, not as his, but he looked at himself as a conduit, that as God blessed him, he leveraged that to bless others. And that's why David wrote this a few verses later in verse 14. He said, "Everything that we have has come from you. And we give only what you first gave us." Can you see the heart? Can you see the perspective? Everything that I have is from him. And everything that I give back to him, I have first from him. I want to ask you a question today. It's not an easy one, but it's a necessary one. How do you view your money and possessions? Chill out. I ain't taking an offering. Like all that stuff where your mind's going right now, push it away, because it's the enemy that's trying to steal from you. What does John 10:10 say? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Right? Everything inside of you in this moment that's like, "Oh, here we go again. Here's another pastor. Here's another church. Like, all I want is my money." Like, all that stuff. Like, we're not even going there. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about your heart. And couldn't that response be an indicator of maybe where your heart is? How do you view your money? How do you view your resources? Do you view them as yours? Do you view them as a vehicle to get bigger, better, and easier? Or do you view, like David, that everything that I have is from you? So anything that you could possibly ask of me, you already gave to me. And so with a happy, open heart, a heart that's willing to live by your principles, I choose your way. I choose to have a perspective of everything that you've blessed me with, to look at it as a tool to change lives. As a pastor, through the years, I've had the honor of officiating a lot of different funeral services. And I can always tell which ladder the deceased person chose to live on. Somebody that chose to live their life their way. They may have a fancy service. They may be in a fancy coffin. They may have passed on money and cars and houses to family members, which 9 times out of 10, they're all fighting over it, and it creates hostility and division within the family. But in every one of those, what I notice is that the few people that want to say anything at the service, what they do say isn't all that impactful. But then, I've officiated some services of people that obviously had lived their life God's way. They may not have the fanciest coffin. They may not have been able to bless their family with near as much. But what they do have is a line of people waiting to grab the microphone to share how their life made a difference eternally in theirs. Church, what are you living for? Are you living to get more? Or are you living to change lives? D.L. Moody said this, and I'm almost done, that our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. How do you get unstuck financially? You check your heart. You don't check how much you give, you check your heart. How am I looking at my stuff? Is it mine? Or is it a resource God has blessed me with in order to help change lives for the rest of eternity? Church, I don't know about you, but I want to be a guy who chooses to prioritize his finances God's way, a way that really matters, a way that allows people one day, whenever God comes calling and I go home, that I don't have family members fighting over who's getting what, but I have friends and family at the door lined up, eager to share the difference that was made in their life through my life. What would you rather have? Money or memories? I choose the latter. Would you bow your head with me today? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know as well as we do that this is not an easy topic, but a necessary one. And Father, I just pray in this moment, stir our hearts. God, check us. Lord, help us to see how we've been living our life, have we been seeing the resources that you've blessed us with? God, help us to be able to get a gauge on where our heart is. And Father, I pray that we would have the courage to make a change if we need to. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for focusing on things that don't really matter in the long run. Give us a heart for your kingdom. A heart for your people, a heart to sow seeds and memories in the people's lives that can change them for eternity. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's message, be sure to share it with your friends and tag us at TransformTLH. Thanks again for listening, and we look forward to seeing your face in the place someday. Have a great week.